So 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13, and that's on page 1217 of the Bibles in the pews if you have them. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Great to see you. If we haven't met, I'm Adam, Associate Vicar here. It's tremendous to see you. And we're continuing in this series in 1 Peter, as Johnny said. So let's pray for the Lord's Spirit to help us as we look together at the Lord's Word. Heavenly Father, we ask now and pray that you would deepen our love for you. We pray that our understanding of all you've done for us in Christ would be renewed and reinvigorated this afternoon. That as we start our week and go out into the world from here, it would be with a vigour to live as your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I caught up with someone this week that I haven't seen for a long time, and we went down to Middies down in Crouch End. After the niceties were out of the way over a cup of tea, they turned around to me and said, Adam, what is your vision and where are you headed in life? I was a bit blindsided, to be honest. It was sort of 4 o'clock on a sort of Wednesday afternoon. And right there in the moment, my sort of vision and where I was headed was just simply to enjoy my cup of Earl Grey tea. I really had nothing much more to say. And he was indeed hoping for a little bit more depth about the conversation, but we sort of took it back to health and weather. But of course, at work, many of you will know there's appraisals or a career path. You're encouraged to think where you're going. Explorers, you'll be at school, even younger ones, a sense of, you know, choices to make, languages, subjects to pick, or indeed languages. Some sense of where you're headed, exams to choose, where do you want to be? And very often we'll pin our hopes on something, and then that will shape our lives as we try to achieve that something, as we try to get it. But Peter writes to assure Christians of a certain future hope. And then he gives two hallmarks of lives that are shaped around not trying to get it. No, wonderfully, it's as those who are living as those who've been given it already. He wants the hope to direct lives with a certainty of outcome. So we've got one hope, two hallmarks. You'll see on your sheet where we're headed. Firstly, our one hope, we're told, set your minds fully on your future. Verse 13, let me read it for you again. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Whenever we see a therefore, we are to think, what is that therefore? And Peter has just poured out praise for 12 verses on the certainty of eternity Christians have with Jesus. So, verse 13, therefore, fully focus your minds on that certain hope, our certain hope. We will see Jesus, he says. And so minds that are alert, it's all about actively thinking about that hope. The original language translates as sort of girding up the loins of your mind. It's not so 21st sort of century North London. It's an original that pictures our sort of tucking our coats into our belts, or girls maybe hitching up your skirts so you can run. And of course, it echoes God's elect exiles Israel in Exodus chapter 12, who are told to do just that. To be ready to run as they receive God's rescue. And now to these elect exiles, to us today, Peter says, have your minds ready, alert. Also fully sober. I mean, that's more straightforward, just as booze slows our responses, clouds our thinking. And if there's one bottle too many, it just makes us simply delusional. Peter's saying, don't be intoxicated by worldly thinking. That's figuratively, but yes, literally. Don't be drunk, he says. Instead, have minds set on a hope, our hope. Focus your minds and fill them with thinking about the grace to be brought to you. And did you notice wonderfully, not just in an event, but a person, Jesus will be revealed. He is coming. Set your hope on him. A couple of years back, I swallowed a lifetime's pride and entered the terrifying father's race at school sports day. I was wearing flip-flops, and for the first 30 seconds, no other father wanted to come up. So I felt quite proud, thinking they don't want to take me on. I knew I was in trouble when another dad came along in his running spikes and Lycra. That was how he'd watched the races so far. But I stood there on the start line. I could hear our old athletics coach at school saying, focus on the finish line. Don't look left, don't look right, and run. And I focused on the line, and I just about finished. Flip-flops are not the best. That was my excuse. That's why I wore them. That was my excuse. But Peter says, Christians, focus your minds fully on the future. The certain future. Jesus is coming. So, Christian, how often do you think about that day when faith will turn to sight, when Jesus is revealed? Maybe your hope is there, but if you're honest, Jesus is so distant on the horizon that other things far, far nearer seem simply more important or just more exciting. Peter gently warns us, you know, are our minds intoxicated by other hopes? Are we distracted, as the letter will continue, as he's teed up before, about potential trials? But hopes that can seem more important, more exciting, the holidays, the houses, the health, parties and promotions, whatever they might be, they may come along, they may not. And Peter says they don't compare to Jesus, who really certainly will. And of course, sobering up, it's an active thing. Peter's very practical. He says we're to actively fill our minds with hope. Friends, are you filling your minds with this hope? The hope of verses 1 to 12. And as we do that, I think it seems that all other hopes start to become less important. Jesus on the horizon seems to get a little bigger, a little nearer. That's why we meet on Sundays, midweek in small groups, why one-to-ones happen, prayer triplets, that we'd fill our minds, hopes rightly set. Perhaps later tonight when you go home, list all the hopes you have that aren't Jesus being revealed, and pray, asking he'd help you put them into perspective, and him too. That he'd help you stay sober, not be intoxicated by other things. One over coffee later, use the time, the joy of that time together. Ask one another, what will setting your hope on Jesus look like this week? Do ask me. Parents, ask your children later, and as a parent, if we dare, what do you think Daddy and Mummy's greatest hope is for us, for you? They will tell you if it's obvious. One hope, set fully on a future. First hallmark of living like that, be holy like your Father. Be holy like your Father. Let me just read from verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. God is holy, perfect. As Johnny said, morally and spiritually excellent. And so we're to be holy, dedicated to him in all we do. And Peter quotes there Leviticus chapter 11, be holy because I am holy. And those words were first for God's elect exiles of Israel. And they've just been rescued by God their Father. And they're now to live differently. They're in a new country, in a new family, with a new Father. So he says, don't live in old evil ways, but in God's holy ways. God's children are to bear God's hallmark, that the family likeness of our Father. And wonderfully, we're not given a list of new holy family house rules to follow. No, we're commanded to be holy, to live a life transformed by a holy heart. And that only ever comes in response to what we know the Father's done for us. That's why Peter starts that way. We respond in wanting to be holy as those who've been told, you are deeply loved. And so the Lord says, as my chosen refugees, my children, live my way, not the world's way, and not in some of the things you do, in all the things you do. Just like our Father, who is wonderfully very patient. This brilliant little book, by Matt Fuller down at Christchurch Mayfair, Perfect Sinners. I heartily recommend it. I just skimmed it this week, but I know it's brilliant and I look forward to reading it properly. Do get hold of it. But it gives a brilliant little example of this with a lady called Carol. It's a pretend name because Matt knows who it is and he's published her in a book. But Carol, it says, moved to London aged 22 and shortly after became a Christian. A few weeks later, she met her old uni mates who said, let's go out and get drunk like we used to. But after a few drinks, Carol stopped and drank Coke. This isn't the old Carol, they said, who bravely replied, you're right. I'm a new Carol now, born again as a Christian, here to have fun with you, but unlike before, without regrets the morning after. And that goes on. Carol didn't want to live like she did before, and now long to live in response to Christ. Obediently, knowing she's deeply loved. Friends, is that your longing? I ask myself, is it mine? To be holy in all we do, like our Father. Not to earn his love, but in response to his love. I guess when we forget how much he loves us, then we'll love following the crowd more than following our Father. And so perhaps the pressures you know for yourself, whether it's at school or at work or with neighbours, we'll join in the banter that just goes a bit too far. And we stand there chipping in. We can't imagine Jesus would join in, but everybody else is, so... Perhaps at home, we're binging on those box sets that are blockbusters. We can't imagine Jesus would sit with us on the sofa for that one. But everybody's watching them, so... Of course, those crowds can be in our church family, just like Peter's writing to here. We're to ask ourselves about our blind spots, the sins we might make acceptable, the things we'll buy and how we'll use our time and our money, how much and what we'll eat and drink and what we'll watch. and our heads hit the pillow, certain we're saved. So does it matter? And our Father says, my children, be holy in all you do. And wonderfully, this is corporate. We're here to help one another. As Johnny said, with his help, set our hope that we'd bear his hallmark. Perhaps you need to give someone permission to gently mention a blind spot for you. Something that you do, I do, or say, or think, that might be totally fine in the world's eyes, won't bat an eyelid, but isn't bearing the family likeness. Someone just come alongside and help you see. Maybe you need to share with close friends the battles for holiness you personally, privately face. Things that you know yourself simply have no place in God's household, but would benefit from someone helping you be holy there. Praise God for one another, and let's help one another be holy like our Father. Finally, that second hallmark, fear God, judge and Saviour. Let me just read verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. I wonder what you make of that as we read it. I was quite short to make of it this week when I first read it. Seem commensurate with the Christian faith of this clarity of fear. Well, as Johnny's reminded us throughout, we know it's not the fear of those who worry they're not saved. There is refuge for those in Christ. Peter's first 12 verses want us utterly sure that's clear. No, this fear is the respectful humility of those who understand even something of the glorious majesty of God. Again, God's elect exiles. It's the word here with these foreigners here. We're linked with them, but the elect exiles of Israel were loved and chosen and saved, but they didn't get an all-access pass to God's presence. And astonishingly, Peter says that is precisely what Jesus gives. But do not forget the God whose presence we come into, he's saying. He'll judge perfectly how his children have lived for him. Not to decide whether or not to save us, but how to reward us. And that isn't some eternal points sort of loyalty scheme. No, but as a father deems how best to share his inheritance. The American pastor Kevin DeYoung puts it brilliantly. He says, God that day will be looking for evidence flowing out of us that his grace has flowed into us. So Christians should rightly fear God as judge, but also Saviour. And Peter holds the two uncompromisingly together. He longs to remind us of the judgment that's already fallen on Christ to make us family. So there, verse 18. Look at the words he uses. Verse 18. Christians are redeemed. He's bought from this empty way of life of before. And how much do we cost this for this purchase transaction? Well, verse 18 continues, perishable, non-permanent things like silver or gold weren't valuable enough. Instead, it took, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ to redeem us, to purchase us from our old master, sin. And don't forget, Peter says, verse 20, Christ was chosen before the creation of the world so that you believe in God who raised him from the dead. You see, Peter's saying that knowing that this is who God is, This is what he's like. This is what he gives us. These are the lengths he will go to in his love to redeem, to purchase, to reveal himself. It's as though Peter asks, how can we not fear such love and generosity? Trusting in Christ rightly banishes all fear of judgment of sin. But as we think of his blood, it surely demands a reverent fear of not living in response to what he's done. In The Wind and the Willows, there's a chapter where mole and rat meet their god Pan. And they are in stunned awe as he plays his pipes. Rat, mole found breath to whisper, shaking. Are you afraid? Afraid, murmured Rat, his eyes looking at Pan, shining with unutterable love. Afraid of him? Never, never. And yet, O mole, I am afraid. Friends, do we rightly fear God with eyes shining with unutterable love? I wonder if, for you as it is for me, it's very easy for the blood of Christ to somehow become very cheap to us. Are there other things that have become simply more precious that we need to put them in their place? Are there sins that seem so delightful that we no longer remember the blood that it cost to save us from their consequences? If we don't rightly fear God this way, is it again because perhaps we fear the crowd instead? Are we perhaps in danger of letting them call the shots on how we live? We wouldn't put it like that, but they do. And Peter says, instead, let's fear our Father, holy judge and Saviour, with minds set on him. Then more and more we'll let him call the shots. Peter says, we've one hope and two hallmarks. What a great use of time over coffee to encourage each other in our faith as Peter longs to do. Perhaps book in a catch-up over coffee this week with someone. Book a call in. Come back Wednesday as we look at these verses, or Thursday morning with the mum's creche. Let's keep filling our minds with these truths. And of course, if Christ isn't yet where you've set your hope fully, please don't hesitate to keep asking me, Johnny, any of us here, why so many of us have. Well, do jot things down. Let's chat over coffee in a moment, and Johnny's going to hop up and tell us what's going to happen next.